This evening, we'll be looking once again at the book of Ruth, continuing our study in this short book. And tonight we'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Ruth, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. So hear now the word of God. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." This ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do thank you, Father, for this word, especially, Lord, as it reminds us and points us to the great Redeemer of your people, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look at this text before us this evening, may you open up our eyes and ears and grant us understanding. And may you, Lord, be with my mind and mouth, and may I think and speak with clarity. And in Jesus' holy name, he asks us. Amen. I think it's safe to say that the vast majority of people love a good story of something that was lost being found. In a sense, something being lost that was redeemed. And not long after I went to seminary in 2006, an article came out about one of our professors there. His name is Dr. Denny Pruto. Dr. Denny Pruto was a graduate of West Point Academy. And at some point after his graduation, he lost his West Point class ring somewhere along the East Coast. He had no idea where. Well, there was a magazine that featured him in an article. And someone reading this article put two and two together and realized this West Point class ring that they had found was this Dr. Denny Pruto's class ring. There was some marking on it that let it be known that this was Pruto's ring. And so decades after he had lost this ring, Denny Pruto was able to rejoice that he now had it back. This person contacted the magazine, which contacted the seminary, and got it back in the hands of Dr. Pruto. It's a wonderful story, something that was lost, that was redeemed and restored to Dr. Pruto. Now, each and every human being on the face of this planet has lost something. Whether or not we realize it or recognize it, every single person upon the face of this earth that has ever lived lost a most precious inheritance, a most precious treasure, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, took from that forbidden fruit and ate it. We lost an eternal inheritance. We lost the right to commune with God and the freedom to fellowship with our Creator and our Maker. And there was no way for this inheritance to be restored. Men looked into how this inheritance could be restored throughout generations until our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, was born under the law of God. He fulfilled the covenant, and He earned salvation for His people in His death and His resurrection and ascension. And that is what this text points us to this evening. We have here before us, in many senses, the culmination of the story of Ruth. This is the climax of this account. And it is a story about an inheritance that was lost that is being redeemed. And it points us to the ultimate redeemer of God's people, redeeming our inheritance, the one that we lost. And so the theme that we are going to look at this evening is that Christ has redeemed our inheritance and our standing in the gate. Again, Christ has redeemed our inheritance and our standing in the gate. Now, as this passage begins, if you recall when we left off a couple of weeks ago, Naomi hatched this scheme to and gave it to Ruth, who then implemented it. And basically, Ruth asked Boaz to marry her so that she could come under his protective wings, quote unquote. And what happened is that after they interacted in the morning, Boaz went to the town, and Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law encouraged her, telling her to wait because this man will not rest until he accomplishes this task that day. And so here we pick up again. Boaz has gone to the town gate and sat there as the author begins. So what is Boaz doing here? Well, some background as far as a town gate or a city gate. This is basically a court of law. The town or the city gate is where business of the town would be transacted. It was where cases would be tried. And so as Boaz goes to the town gate, he's going there to take care of business. And when it says that he sat down, this was an official act on Boaz's part. He sat down. People walking by him would have recognized this man has some business to take care of. So he is sitting down in official sense. And remember, Boaz was a man of standing. He was a man of standing in his town. And so he goes to the gate to take care of business. And when he, as he is sitting, as the NIV translates it, it simply says, when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come here, my friend, sit down." It's really much more emphatic in the Hebrew. The author, much like earlier when he said that Ruth happened by chance upon the field of Boaz, he says here, since behold, the kinsman redeemer that Boaz spoke of earlier, he is walking by. And it's highlighting the sovereignty of God at work behind the scenes here. We don't know if Boaz really expected to meet the kinsman redeemer that day. He was going to sit down to conduct his business, to bring the elders together, and to talk about the situation. But behold, the kinsman redeemer, the very man that he was speaking of, walks by the gate. And so he calls out to him, literally, "Hey you, come, sit down." And so he's seated down, and then Boaz, and you can picture him hurrying around, gathering 10 elders of the city to come sit down. And you can see in this gate, there's a couple rooms on either side of the gate, and in one, there's now 11 men seated down, and Boaz is standing before them. And he begins by saying, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." Notice what Boaz's concern is here. He is not immediately addressing the fact of Ruth, but he immediately brings up the idea of property, the inheritance that this man Elimelech is in danger of losing. If you recall to mind, the law of God established the inheritance of his people. It was not to change between tribes. It was a permanent inheritance. It was pointing them to the fact that their inheritance was a permanent thing. It wasn't something to be taken lightly. It was something to be held on to and fought for, in a sense. And so Boaz addresses this issue. The inheritance of their brother is in danger of being lost. So he is calling this kinsman redeemer to come and redeem the property and the inheritance of Elimelech. And this is really not that much different than what we have in our day and age. Many of us have last wills and testaments, where we systematically go through and we provide and we say, this that I have will go to this person when I pass away. Making sure that our inheritance is passed on, especially to our children. Inheritance is something to be held on to. And this is an idea of inheritance that we have actually lost. But there is a great inheritance, much more than land. Much more and much of a greater value than any piece of property or land or country. That eternal inheritance that God's people lost in the Garden of Eden. Like Elimelech, we have lost an inheritance. And it needs to be redeemed. And this is the first thing that Boaz brings up in his discourse. And then we come to the response of the kinsman redeemer. Everybody reading this story at this time may have gasped when he said, "I will redeem it." I mean, this was Naomi and Ruth's worst fear. They wanted Boaz. But here the nearer relative says, "I will redeem it." But notice what Boaz says. He immediately reminds him of Ruth, the Moabitess. I mean, as you read it, it's almost a very clever ploy that Boaz has done here. He doesn't initially bring up this idea of Ruth, but he waits to find out if the Redeemer will redeem the land. Then once he does agree to redeem it, he says, "Oh yeah, by the way, there's this widow that you now have to marry, and you have to father children for her and preserve not only his inheritance, but the line of Elimelech." And he says to him, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." Now, actually, how it reads in the Hebrew would be, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." He brings in the fact that of this idea of a levirate marriage, or levirate marriage. And it's addressed in the law when a young woman is widowed and her husband's brother is now to marry her and to provide an heir, to extend his brother's family line. But the Redeemer's response here is actually quite interesting. He says, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." What is the Redeemer afraid of? I mean, aren't there laws in the Israelite community that will preserve his inheritance, that will also preserve his property? Why is he so afraid of losing his estate? Well, there's a couple possibilities. He might have, after examining the whole prospect of taking on this young woman and providing an heir for Elimelech, He might have looked at the scene and realized that it would not be fiscally responsible for him to take on this burden. It may have, instead of adding to his wealth and property, driven him into the poorhouse where he would have to sell himself into slavery in order to pay off any debts. Or it simply could have been that he shared in the common anti-Moabite attitude of the people of Israel of this day. I mean, Boaz specifically points out, Ruth the Moabitess will become your wife once you receive the land of Naomi. It may simply be the fact that he does not want to risk his inheritance and property being passed on to offspring that would have horrible Moabite blood and running through their veins. You can't stand the thought. And so what does he do? He does something that is very unusual in our day and age. He takes off his sandal and he gives it to Boaz. Now there is an editorial comment here that is in parentheses explaining what this is. It was how business was conducted at this time in Israel. It was how property was exchanged. But it points to, and it kind of it has ties to a passage in Deuteronomy 25, verses 7 to 10. And in that passage, there is Moses gives a hypothetical situation of where a young woman is married, her husband dies, yet her brother refuses to fulfill his responsibility. And so she takes him before the elders of the city, but he still refuses. And so what this woman was to do, she was to go and spit in his face and remove his sandal. And the text says that forever his family would be known as the unsandaled one. It brings shame to his family because he would not fulfill his duty as a brother. What is the difference between that situation in Deuteronomy and this situation? The difference is that the custom here is that the man is willingly removing his sandal and giving it to the other man. And it's not simply an exchange of property that the man is saying, here, you take this property. It's not signifying simply an exchange of property, but it's signifying an exchange of the right of redemption. By taking off his sandal and giving it to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer has abdicated his responsibility as the kinsman redeemer and said, you take my right of redemption. Now, in this contract, which actually, if you look at it, is in some ways a much better contract situation than we have to deal with. They didn't have to sign paper after paper after paper after paper, but simply held on to a sandal as testimony of what happened. But in this contract, the kinsman redeemer is giving up his right of redemption. What it points us to is the fact that Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer, the only one who is able to redeem his people, unlike this kinsman redeemer, he has not gotten rid of or transferred his right of redemption. This kinsman redeemer was worried about the damage to his estate, the damage to his inheritance, his property. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing full well the danger that he was facing, received that danger, and he redeemed for us our inheritance, risking everything. He left the realms of glory and walked this earth, made a slave and a servant under the law, and fulfilled the contract that we could never fulfill. And by putting our faith in him, we have fulfilled the law, and we do receive our inheritance, but only by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who willfully sacrificed his life for his people. But as this account continues, Boaz, now the Redeemer, He calls you witnesses to account. He says to them, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Boaz mentions two things that he has done in these verses. He has now redeemed the property of Elimelech. It is no longer in the hands of someone outside their tribe. We really don't know what happened to Elimelech's property. Once he took his family and went to Moab, we don't know what happened to his land. It was most likely someone came along and was using it as their own. So now Boaz has purchased this land and is now his. He has redeemed it and kept it within the tribe, the family. But one of the other things he does, so the NIV translates it here, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from among the town records, providing an heir for Mahlon, Elimelech's son, who was the husband of Ruth. The way that is translated here from the town records is really just not a sufficient translation. It is literally standing in the gate. That is a literal translation in the Hebrew. And so we would read that I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his standing in the gate. Today you are witnesses. You see, Elimelech was a man of standing in this town. His sons would have inherited, along with the property, a name of standing. And so Boaz, in redeeming the land and taking also Ruth as his wife and providing an heir to carry on the name of Elimelech, of Mahlon, he is also providing a name in the gate, a name in the town council. And how does this fit in with what Christ has done for us? I mean, not only has Christ redeemed for us our inheritance, this inheritance that we lost at the very beginning of time, but he has also redeemed for us, in a sense, our standing in the gate. Our standing apart from Christ before God is as worthless, vile, wretched sinners, deserving of his anger, deserving of his wrath. We have transgressed his covenant and broken it. But through the shed blood of Christ, he has not only given us an eternal inheritance, but he has given us standing before God for the very throne of grace. No longer will God look at us as sinful and deserving of punishment. But if we have received Christ as our Savior, and we have been washed and cleansed with his shed blood, when God the Father looks upon us, he sees his child. He sees his son. He sees his daughter. No longer a slave of sin, but a child of God. And so Christ, our Redeemer, has not only redeemed our inheritance, but he has redeemed our standing in the gate. He has redeemed our standing before God. And had our original father, Adam, succeeded in his test, he would have been rewarded for his faithfulness and won for all of humanity a right standing before God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has decreed the fall of mankind, and Christ has redeemed our standing before him that Adam should have won. So what is the response of the witnesses? The witnesses say in verse 11, "We are witness. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. This is a remarkable blessing that these people give to Boaz. I mean, understand that Ruth is a Moabite woman. And what did they do? Their blessing says, may this Moabite woman who is coming into your house be like Rachel and Leah, the matriarchs of the Israelite nation. May this worthless Moabite be like our blessed mothers of Israel. This is a wonderful blessing and a remarkable blessing. Ruth is held up as what an Israelite woman should be. And she is blessed, and Boaz is blessed. But they also bless his house in saying, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Well, Perez is mentioned here because of this family is most likely descended from him. And those of you who are familiar with the story of Tamar, how she too was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Her husband died, she was a widow, but her husband's brother would not fulfill his vow, and his life was taken. And Judah then was scared to give his third son to this Tamar. And so she pretended to be a prostitute and was impregnated by Judah and continued on the line of Judah. Bore to him Perez and his brother. But the comparison between Tamar and Ruth is simply in the fact that they were both widows, both needing a redemption. In the act of Boaz and continuing on the line of Elimelech. Commentator Daniel Block writes this about these witnesses and their blessing here. He says, they had come to witness, but they left prophesying. Had they been around long enough to see the fulfillment of their prayer, they would have observed the establishment of a name in a house far greater than Perez, the house of King David, a name commemorated to this day in the flag of the state of Israel. Their blessing came true. Boaz and Ruth were the great-grandparents of King David, which we'll read about, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. The kinsman redeemer who gave up his right of redemption disappears into oblivion. But the household of Boaz has been established forever. And it is known forever. Because through him and through his union to Ruth, King David was born. Through Boaz, through this now kinsman redeemer, our Redeemer entered into this world. These are the direct ancestors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is remarkable. Ruth is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew. This Moabite woman. We see here in this book the Lord not working very directly. As I mentioned this morning, it appears sometimes as you read the Old Testament that there is miracle after miracle after miracle, and God using some supernatural means to relay His message to His people. But this book of Ruth, and along with it the book of Esther, really show us how God is at work normally throughout history. He's working behind the scenes, guiding and directing people to the right place. He directs Ruth into the field of Boaz. He directs this kinsman redeemer into the path of Boaz at the city gate. And he is working and preserving the line that would become the line of the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He has secured for us an eternal inheritance, an eternal weight of glory. And anyone who puts their faith in Him will receive this inheritance. Christ died for His people, securing for us our inheritance, securing for us our standing as children before God. Jesus Christ has redeemed our inheritance. He has redeemed our standing in the gate. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this precious truth of how You, Lord, have accomplished our salvation. And Lord, if there be any here tonight who do not know You, may they bow their knees before You this evening. And Father, may we continually be reminded of this precious truth that You have secured for Your people an eternal inheritance. And this inheritance cannot be lost as it once was. For it is not in our hands to hold and to keep, but is in Your loving, sovereign, and eternal hands. We pray, Lord, that You would now be with us throughout the week. May You watch over us and strengthen us. May You return us once again to come to gather as Your people and to worship You next Lord's Day. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.